I am truly blessed in being able to be here today, truly encouraged by seeing those who have shown up, those who have decided to gather with us today, appreciative of the visitors that we have, and very much appreciative of the members as well. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, we find a situation that exists, that existed at that time and is recorded for us. We're going to read it, and we're going to see how that the Lord told Paul to do something. The commandments of God had come in different ways, in different times, down through the ages, as God saw fit and used the various means of communication to man. And we're going to use this passage, and we're going to talk about God told me to. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. The text is very familiar to those who have read and studied the life of Saul, who became known as Paul. And the text speaks of one of the few times in the last days, the church age, the Lord speaking directly to someone to tell them to do something. There are a few more occasions, but all of these were during the miraculous age, the miraculous early days of the church. God indeed indicated to man, sometimes through speaking directly to him, what man was to do. As God's plan was being projected forward, as it was being delivered to others. And there was a reason for this. For some strange reason, people have decided that God still speaks directly to them. I have had people to say, the Lord told me to do such and such and this and that. I have had people to ask me, did the Lord call you to preach? And many a times they're thinking that I heard maybe a still small voice or something of that nature. This is not the way that God speaks. And we'll see this. But I want to introduce, if you will, a few modern scenarios to consider. In Plano, Texas, Dina Schlosser cut off her baby's arms and the baby dies. A bit gruesome. In Tyler, Texas, Deanna Laney kills her two children and injures the third. In Freehold, New Jersey, Russell Maragalla, or Maraglia, killed his grandmother and ex-girlfriend. And you say, all of these things are awful, they're terrible. But what's the common reason that all of them gave? Believe it or not, God told me to do these. These are extreme cases. But there are many people today who claim to have been contacted directly by God. There are those who claim that God whispers to them, speaks to them, nudges them, or in some other way communicates to them regarding what they should do for salvation and for any number of aspects of life. Unfortunately, many believe these claims. Some even blindly follow those who put forth such claims. But there is a single point of difficulty with these claims that should put them all aside as being a bit of nonsense. Because if God speaks to man apart from his word today, then God, contrary to him declaring so in his word, is a respecter of persons. There have been times when people have said to me, God spoke to me. I have asked them the question, why hasn't he spoken to me? Then you are saying something that the Bible says that God is not. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, we'll see that God is not a respecter of persons. Some people might have thought the case that to be the case when the gospel was only offered to the Jews for a brief period of time. And we know the history. We know that in Acts chapter 2, the apostles were gathered together as directed in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they began speaking with other tongues. And the words that they spoke was the gospel of Christ, convincing and convicting those that were gathered there that they had crucified the Son of God, and that the Son of God had been raised from the dead, and having been raised from the dead, ascended back to the Father, fulfilled his promise in sending the Comforter, and they were witnessing the Comforter coming to those apostles at that time. But they were also told through these messengers how to obey the gospel. In Acts chapter 10, several years later, we see Peter going to the Gentiles. But notice the proclamation of Peter given to him by the Spirit in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Friends, if God speaks to you and doesn't speak to me, or if God speaks to her and doesn't speak to him, God is a respecter of persons. And the Bible clearly and plainly tells that he's not. Furthermore, we see in verse 35, but in every nation, he that feareth him, the person that fears God, respects him, desires to serve him, and worketh righteousness, is accepted with him. No respect there. God has offered his gospel to everyone. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, we see the same thing said, but in a much shorter phrase. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Roman brethren, the people who had already become Christians but needed this instruction provided by the Spirit. He says, for there is no respect of persons with God. It matters not where you have been, what you have been. If you are willing to come to God on his terms and abide by his doctrine, you can be accepted of him. If God speaks to man apart from his word today, then God acts contrary to his word. He wrote something down, and then he's doing something different. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We'll see that this declares that God has spoken in different ways down through time to humanity. There was a plan from before the foundation of the world, and that plan needed to be declared. How are we going to know what to do unless someone tells us? And God told man what to do. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. We know when that was, in times past. But in verse 2, hath in these last days, we're living in the last days, friends, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Previously, he spoke to man through the prophets. He told the prophets. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Then he spoke through his Son. His Son, as has already been pointed out, promised the Comforter, sent the Comforter, and provided the inspired word to those who were to proclaim it. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25, we basically see the conclusion of that first statement that he has spoken now in these last days through his Son. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, to those Hebrews brethren, those who had already obeyed the gospel, had become children of God, but were in danger of apostasy because they were being enticed to depart the faith, are given an admonition here. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. God's word indeed comes to man. And if he speaks to man apart from his word, then he's a respecter of person, and then he acts contrary to his word. If God speaks to man apart from his word today, then God's word is not the final authority. Today, we hear people say, that's your truth. That's my truth. When I first heard it, I couldn't believe what I was hearing. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In John chapter 12, verse 48, we can see that God's word is that final authority. Why do you think the apostle said we should obey God rather than man? When Jesus was here, he told there in John chapter 12, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. If the word of God is going to judge at the last day, is it not the final authority? Of course it is. And if God speaks to man apart from his word today, then that word is not the final authority. We know this to be the case, as in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. The apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, recounting as the Spirit directed him the things that had been told to Timothy and the purpose for which Timothy was left behind. He said, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. There was a reason for this, that thou mightest charge them that they teach no other doctrine. Why? Because God's word is the authority. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew and to the Greek. So wherever it is proclaimed and wherever it is preached, it is God's word. The power of God is being put forth. If God's word is not the final authority, why charge men that they preach or teach no other doctrine? In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, a book written to a series or a group of congregations in an area, the churches of Galatia. Notice there in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And then the explanation, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There is no problem if it is perverted, if it's not the final authority. And if God speaks to man today apart from his word, then it's not the final authority. We tell you how important that is as we read verse 8 and 9. But though we, the apostles, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. It's always struck me in reading this, or any time that God says something twice, back to back. When he says something, it is truth, it is perfect, it is correct, and it is right. But the exclamation point is put there. The emphasis is placed. He said it twice. If God speaks to man apart from his word today, then God's word is not the final authority. If indeed God speaks to man apart from his word today, then the scriptures are misleading. What are the scriptures? Well, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we know what the scriptures are, we know what they're profitable for, and we know how they are given. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is important that we understand that God gave us everything that we need. In fact, he tells us he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have absolutely everything that we need to make it from here to where God is, if we will simply embrace it, if we will participate in it, if we will do what it says. It goes on to say, and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, that we might be corrected or chastised, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We need to be instructed because God has given us the things to do in his word. And if he speaks some other way, gives direction some other way, tells people to do things that are contrary to what's written, then the scriptures are misleading. He's given us these things that the man of God may be perfect, complete, not without sin. We cannot be without sin. Because we are in human flesh. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But so that we might be complete. And we are complete in Christ. And the scriptures tell us how to be in Christ. And it also tells us that we can be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 10, a warning is given. A warning about the things that man puts forth. The scriptures are not misleading. God speaks to us through those scriptures. They were warned, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and feign deceit. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And this is important. God speaking through his word today. The scriptures are not misleading. And it tells us, for in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we can see this when Jesus was here on the earth. When one of the apostles said, show us the Father. If you've seen the Lord, you've seen the Father. If you've heard from the Lord, you've heard from the Father. You're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. As we read in our scripture reading this morning in Psalms 19, verse 7, we see that the scriptures are not misleading. They are the way that God communicates to us today. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Many people today in this world, where there are multiple religions, where we have the freedom to worship as we see fit, claim to be saved. Many of them claim to be saved in some mystical sort of way, some strange sort of way. Some have even narrowed it down to the point to say all you have to do is believe, just accept Jesus in your heart. You know, we must accept Jesus. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. But it's not accepting Jesus in our heart. That phrase is never found in the Bible. But what does Psalm 19:7 say? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. What is the law of the Lord? It is the scriptures. It tells us how to be converted. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It's important that we understand that if God speaks to man apart from his word, then the scriptures are very misleading. It is also important that we know that if God speaks to man apart from his word today, then there's no standard or right of right or wrong. Doesn't matter what you believe. There are those that walk in the face of the earth today that will tell you in all seriousness, in all earnestness, convinced of this themselves, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe. There is a standard of right and wrong. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. We find that there, the Spirit having the Apostle Paul write to the church at Rome. There is a standard of right and wrong. And there was not a standard for the Jews and then a standard for the Greeks. There was not a standard for the male and a standard for the female. When it comes to salvation, there is only one standard. When it comes to the law of God, there is only one standard. And the Apostle Paul was directed to write, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, what does that mean? In that gospel, in that standard, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. From the gospel, in order to produce faith in them. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is a standard of right and wrong. And it will stand for eternity. If God speaks apart from his word today to man, then why would 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 give the direction to check out what people are saying, to try the spirits? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. And there's a reason for this. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world, there's no standard of right and wrong. Some people say, well, this is the way I see it. This is the way I believe it. And we know that because that's the way they teach it. But what did God's word say? It says that there is a standard of right and wrong. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, we find punishment upon those who would teach another doctrine, upon those who would stand upon a different standard than the word of God, or those who claim that Jesus or God speaks to them today. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. What must they receive? The love of the truth. I think a lot of times we fall short in trying to reach people. We say we want to go out and we want to convert people. We want to convince people that they're sinners. Well, the Bible clearly teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we want to go out and convince people that they're lost. I think we would gain many brethren over a period of time by instilling in them the love of the gospel, the love of truth. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believed not the truth. Friends, if there's not a standard, why are some going to be condemned for not believing the truth? Why are some going to be condemned for having pleasure in unrighteousness? Very interesting scenario has been placed before us. If God speaks to man apart from his word today, then God is a respecter of persons. If God speaks to man apart from his word today, then God acts contrary to his word. If God speaks to man apart from his word today, his written word, then God's word is not the final authority. If he speaks to man today in some way separate from his written word, then his scriptures are misleading, and there is no standard of right and wrong. But God does speak today. He speaks to humanity, but only through his word. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and following. 1 the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those Corinthian brethren, he was writing to instruct them as given that information by the Spirit. And we see in this particular location, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. A lot of times people want to think that this is talking about the eternal abode of the soul. It's not talking about heaven. It's talking about the church. And we know this because we see in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. He revealed to us the plan of God, the carrying out of that plan of God coming to fruition, and the means by which we can participate in that plan of God. All of this by the Scriptures. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now I want you to notice the next verse. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What did he give us? He gave us his word. He speaks to us through his word. God, the Holy Spirit, guided the apostles and others chosen to receive that holy word, to record it, and to preserve it for all humanity. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, again, we find the Apostle Paul's writings as directed by the Spirit, but this time to the brethren in Ephesus. notice, if you will, how it was that he received this word. How that by revelation, it was revealed to him. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. And verse 4 says, whereby when ye read. In other words, it has been put down for us. It has been made available to us. It has been preserved for us, that we might read that word and understand. If God is speaking to us directly, if you feel a little nudge, and then you hear a little something in your ear, that's not God speaking to you, because he's speaking through his word. And he's provided it so that you can read it, that you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I think a lot of times we think that the apostles had an advantage over us, because the Spirit spoke to them, gave them that word. You know, I think sometimes they might have been a little bit of a disadvantage, if you want to look at it reasonably. Not a one of them could say, right here in black and white, it tells us what to do. Think about it. What can we do today? We can show you what God said to do. We read it. We understand it. The mystery has been revealed. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, we see that it was given by inspiration of God, that the scriptures are not misleading, but God does continue to speak to us. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The things that they were given to them to write down, to record, the inerrant word of God. That's what the word inspiration means. God breathed. We return back to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. It is not totally wrong to use the phrase, God told me to, because God's telling everyone to do something. We are taught of God. In John chapter 6, verses 45 and 46, we find the words of Jesus as he oftentimes spoke to men. He was telling them of the kingdom that was soon to come. The kingdom came in Acts chapter 2, AD 33. The kingdom is the church. But it was foretold, because Jesus said, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. But yes, God is speaking even today. You might very well say, well, you know, God's never told me to do anything. There is a thing among husbands that exists. Being a husband, I have to readily admit that it does exist, and I am afflicted. It's called selective hearing. Right, dear? People hear what they want to hear. But when it comes to the Word of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration. All of it is important. All of it must be rightly divided. And in those scriptures, God is speaking to you today. He's speaking directly to you. Remember, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone. All you have to do is believe it and follow it. Here's what he teaches through his word that you are to do. You're to hear the word. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is important that one hear, because this begins the formula for salvation. When one hears, they have faith, or they believe. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, one must believe. But what are they to believe? They're to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How do we know this information? Because the Scriptures tell us so. I said, therefore, unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. People think, well, I've heard the word. I believe. I'm in a pretty good place. No. That's only part of the formula. One must also repent of past sins. Again, the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 3. And if you read that passage, you'll see that he also said the same thing in verse 5. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We cannot just meander through life, drifting along, hoping it's going to take us where we want to go. We've got to repent. We've got to turn away from that old life. Turn toward God and doing the things that he would have us do. What would he have us do? One thing is to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Remember, we have to believe in Jesus. If we believe in Jesus, are we not to confess him? In Matthew 10:32, he said, whosoever therefore shall confess me, Jesus, he said this, before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And in keeping with this, as we're pointing out, the words of Jesus Christ, not only did he say we had to believe, not only did he say we have to repent, not only did he say we have to confess, he also said one must be baptized into Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. I've had people point out to me, you know, it doesn't say that one who is not baptized shall be damned. Well, it clearly says that one who believeth not shall be damned. Why? Because they won't be baptized. But that's still not where it stops, friends. It's a great step. You've begun, but it does not stop right there, because one who would be in Christ is to remain faithful unto death. And you can only do that by listening to what God tells you to do in the word. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, we see written to Christians, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. What do these steps bring you to? To the promise of eternal life. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And don't say, the preacher told me to do this, because God told you. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've not done these things. We're going to give you the opportunity to do so here in just a moment. But also know that the invitation is for those who, albeit Christians, have allowed themselves to stumble and fall, and perhaps have stopped listening to what God is telling them in the Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we see in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves. God is telling you, if you are in that condition, in that situation, he's telling you to return to him. How do you return to him? Well, Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 lays it out very simply. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Friends, God is talking to you today. What's your response? What you respond is together we stand and sing the selected hymn.